Let's turn to the scriptures right now and read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. I use the New American Standard Bible most of the time when I'm presenting the messages, although there are other translations I refer to sometimes. But I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. The Apostle Peter said, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." When we speak of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, we cannot help but think of one of the most important words that applies to these events: redemption. The word appears in verse 18 where it speaks of being redeemed. And another word for redeemed is ransomed. The picture we get is one of liberation, in which a slave is set free from bondage by the payment of a price. Redeemed is translated from three Greek words that indicate how slaves were able to be liberated. First, the master would go to the marketplace to find the slave of his choice. Secondly, he would pay a certain amount of money to acquire that slave. And then third, he would take his slave out of the marketplace and then grant him total freedom. A believer in Christ is set free exactly this way. As natural-born sinners that we are slaves to sin. Whoever commits sin, Jesus said, is the servant of sin. Because of God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice, God chose to redeem us from our bondage to sin by paying a heavy price. Verse 19 says the price was the precious blood of Christ. Interestingly, it says the precious blood of Christ. Any human blood is precious, but here we have the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, and it's the precious blood of Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus was the one lamb who took the place of all sacrificial lambs by dying on the cross for him? No, for us, for our sins. And his life became a ransom. And if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then God has bought us, and then he has set us free. And believers no longer, therefore, have to worry about being returned to the marketplace, to go back to that life of slavery once again, to be sold into that slavery. For why? We are redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. But the act of redemption doesn't stop there. No, in fact, it only begins there. For the liberty that we have in Christ is to give ourselves back to God as his servants through Christ. We do that voluntarily. To the world, this might sound a bit odd, but who in his right mind would want to go back into slavery once he is set free? Well, the Bible makes it clear that true freedom is when we freely and we willingly give ourselves to God to become his obedient, loyal servants. Brother Alva Huffer, Dr. Huffer, wrote the book Systematic Theology, and I also refer to him, by the way, in your bulletins on the front page. And I encourage you to read that article. It's interesting. I took that from another book that he wrote. And I want you to think about that along with our thoughts today. Well, Brother Huffer wrote, "Believers are free to do not what they want to do, but what they ought to do. One finds his greatest freedom when he obeys Christ." Now, to the world, that seems odd. That seems strange. You have freedom, but you have to obey someone? How can you be free and obey? I thought freedom was to do anything you wanted to do, anytime, any place, any way you want. But true freedom is obedience, and hence we follow him as God's obedient children, setting his holy example in all our behavior. Again, we say that it's because we want to. Because we know that that's a better way, that we are truly free when we are in Christ. That's real freedom. Now, what does this have to do with redemption, we might wonder? Well, because it not only connects us with the death experience on the cross, but the life experience at the tomb. We're missing the point if we just stop at the experience on the cross. The beautiful sequel of today is the resurrection, the tomb, the empty tomb. In 1 Peter verses 1, 20 and 21, Peter points out that Jesus appeared for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that what? Your faith and hope are in God. And in a moment, we'll get to the hope part, but for now, consider the faith part. Faith includes believing that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was by, of course, his miraculous power. It had to be. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Again, note, Peter didn't say having been put to death in the flesh, period. He completes that sentence, "but made alive in the spirit." Redemption is not only a death experience that required blood, but a life experience that results in power. And through his power, we know that what true life and peace are all about. Our lives are literally changed, and we are revitalized, and we are energized by Christ who lives for us and in us today. And this is how we know he lives. He lives at God's right hand beside his heavenly throne. What's he doing? Interceding for us. It's like the song we sing. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He dwells in our hearts by faith in him. For Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, Paul writes. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul asks, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, we come to the hope part of redemption and the eternal experience. And not only are believers redeemed through the death of Christ when he shed his blood on the cross and through his life when he rose from death by God's power, but also through his second coming when he gives all believers eternal life. Brother Huffer says, "In redemption by Christ's blood, believers are redeemed from the penalty of sin. In redemption by Christ's power, the Holy Spirit, they are redeemed from the power of sin. And in redemption by future resurrection, believers will be redeemed from the presence of sin. When resurrected to immortality, they will have experienced complete redemption. That future is described as the day of redemption." I'm afraid that we don't hear that much about that day of redemption. in a lot of the mainstream bodies or organizations today. We hear a lot about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the power that Christ gives us to live today and some hope, but the hope, the plan of redemption that God has put into effect will not be complete until that final day of redemption. God's plan of redemption then is not complete yet. We are two-thirds of the way, but we still have more to go. He is still in the second phase of it, the life phase, we call it. Meanwhile, we look forward with the eagerness and all the anticipation that we can have to that third and that final phase of redemption when Jesus comes again. Fred Jordan, a man by the name of Fred Jordan, once went into Oviatt's, that's one of Los Angeles's exclusive men's stores. And he says this, he says, "A clerk came up to me. 'Can I help you?' he asked. 'Well, yes, if you sell second-handed clothing.' Fred answered that, and he looked around at the well-appointed shop and how nice it was, and he murmured, 'Well, I'm afraid we don't have second-hand clothes. We don't have those.' Then he studied Fred's clothes. He looked him over, and he said, 'Well, if you wear second-handed clothes, I'll tell you what, sir, they look pretty good on you.' 'They're second-handed, all right,' the guy said. Friend glanced down at his shoes, for example, and he said, 'Well, yeah, they're second-handed. They might look good, but they're second-handed. Do you see these shoes? Well, they once belonged to a cow. And my coat once belonged to a sheep.' The man laughed. He said, but he made his point and was able to explain that just as an animal died that we might have clothes, so the Son of God had to die that we might be clothed in righteousness. You see how neat ways you can witness to people like that? But it will be that final phase of redemption when we'll be clothed with righteousness, clothed with immortality, and clothed with eternal glory. Robes of righteousness, they're called. As we celebrate this holy day, let us not hold back our praise to our Redeemer and His plan of redemption. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 says, and it's going to sound like a song we sang a while ago, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In our hearts, we praise God. He walks with us. He talks with us along that narrow way of life that can be awful rough sometimes and can cause us to doubt many times. But every time we reflect upon the cross and that empty tomb, we know we cannot keep silent, but that we must also tell others that He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Amen.